You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Even on this weekend, as we, for some of y'all, you just think about tomorrow as a day off from work. Obviously, remembering Dr. King and probably significantly, some of what he stood for that we're living out as a community here about different cultures coming together, not driven by an agenda of that CNN tells us of why we should be getting together, but really it's the gospel. It's the unifying, reconciling work that Jesus accomplished to bring us together, not just to sit in the same room with one another, because you can sit in the same room and worship the ravens, right? That's not. It's centered around who Jesus is. So on that thought, I want us to guide us through a prayer. If you can stand with me right now, if you're able to, as we pray under this theme of reconciliation. And as noted there, the parts that are underlined, we'll say as one voice, and I'll lead us through the rest. But I would encourage you, let this permeate into your soul, that we would never just be religious people who are going to meetings, but we would become the people who God intends us to be in Jesus. And part of that is as a reconciled people. So we pray, across the barriers that divide race from race. Across the barriers that divide rich from poor. Across the barriers that divide people of different cultures. Across the barriers that divide Christians. Across the barriers that divide men and women, young and old. Let's say this part together. Confront us, O Christ, with the hidden prejudices and fears that deny and betray our prayers. Enable us to see the causes of strife. Remove from us all senses of superiority. Teach us to grow in unity with all God's children. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. And I think that idea actually really relates to our sermon today. And we're going through this larger series that we're actually ending by the end of January called Flourish, as we've been looking on this one portion of probably one of Jesus's most famous teaching. And usually when you think about teaching, I don't know how many teachers we have in here, but teachers get a bad rep sometimes, right? Because it just sounds like giving people more rules to follow. But being a teacher, a good teacher, is you're helping people to see the way life was intended to be. And by learning these things, you will flourish in your journey. And in the same way, when we think about Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it was giving the humanity a glimpse of what was life intended to be. And rebellion and sin, it ripped us away from God's vision for that. But in Jesus, he has given us a whole new way to live life as it was intended. So we're going to wrap the series up soon, but we're going into chapter 7 here. And again, very practical. And if you want to think of how we look at the rest of this, it's meant to determine how we do relationship with one another. And we're starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. I'm going to read that for us so you can see on the screen as it's being read. And you can open up your own Bible if you want to hold it. It starts, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you'll be judged by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces." Can I pray for us as we ask God to lead us? Lord, sometimes we think about unity and reconciliation, and it seems like a pipe dream, God, especially in the world we live in, a world that requires us to do seminars and sessions about unity because we're not a unified people. We're broken. by sin, by rebellion. But Lord, thank you that you have given us the way to be one, and it's in Jesus. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would guide us in this room. And I just continue to just be astounded how you can take one feeble spoken word and speak to a wide swath of people in one room together. And God, we pray that you would help each of us hear what we need to so that we can be closer to you as well as closer to one another. So thank you for this time, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, keep it open if you have your Bible. But this passage, I think specifically verse 1, it's among one of those portions of scripture that I think Jesus is saying that's most quoted. Like, and some of y'all inclined to like the King James, like you go a whole full King James, like, judge not lest ye be judged, right? You pull in the lest and the ye, because it just sounds better, right? Judge not lest ye be judged. And because I think if you're like me, we envision kind of the stereotypical, angry, maybe obnoxious, religious person who looks down on others. And we just want to pull that one out of our wallet, right? Judge not lest ye be judged. I think, especially in our world right now, where probably one of the worst things to be accused of is being intolerant. Like, I mean, honestly, I think it's like worse than having bad breath or BO. I don't know, maybe for some of you, right? But to be accused of not accepting of others, I mean, that's like being told your soul stank, right? That's like if you're being accused of being intolerant, it's like, dude, your soul just stank. You're terrible. And maybe even why some people look poorly upon the church, because they're like, well, that's why church exists, right? To just judge everyone and tell everyone how horrible they are. But I think even within the church, I think there's some, and maybe even some of us here, where we feel like there's too much emphasis on certain kinds of doctrine or theology, particularly maybe the ones that we feel are divisive in the culture that we live in. Like, it doesn't unite us. Dude, you keep talking about unity, but all of your doctrine's actually dividing us. And, you know, it's like, why don't we just talk about love and unity? Let's talk about what brings us together rather than these matters of doctrinal belief that are honestly just tearing us apart. So I think in light of that, I think there's a natural response to take, like, judge not, especially when maybe so many feel so ostracized by the church, right? We're like, our problem is we're just a judgy people. No wonder why people hate God. We all just a judgy people. So I think this verse, then, I think it's frequently quoted, but in my humble opinion, or maybe not humble, you think, whatever you think of me, I think it's also one of the most frequently misunderstood. And part of that, it's a translation challenge. This is why it's helpful to know some of the original language of the context, because in our modern English, when we say judge, probably most of us almost understand that in a negative as condemn. Like, you hear the word judge, you even think of the person judge, right? No offense if we have any judges in the room. You don't think of, like, happy thoughts, right? You're thinking of someone that wants to condemn. When you judge, you're thinking about condemnation. But the original language, that's not the only understanding of what judge was. Judge was determining and discerning and be able to clarify. That's also what judge is. So my point is, if we understand judge meaning we should never examine another person's life, I think we're missing the bigger idea of what Jesus is talking about here. I don't think that's what he's talking about, because this might be really radical for some of you, but I'll put it in front of you. I think the Christian community that flourishes in health, there absolutely has to be a sense that we speak truth into one another's lives. Amen? If we want to be a healthy, flourishing community as a church, we've got to have a culture where we're actively speaking to one another's life. And I want to be really clear, always in love, because some people have no problem speaking to another's life, but they're a big jerk about it. That's not what I'm saying. Always done in love, but we have to help one another clearly discern between what is true and what is false. to make it even more real, between what leads to life and what leads to death. We got to be crystal clear about speaking into those matters. And we're going to look at this in the next few weeks. But I think that's what Jesus is even talking about. I'll give you a preview, right? Like when he talks about wolves and sheep, he talks about being aware of those dudes who look like sheep, but they wolves. They wolves in sheep's clothing. They look all puffy and fluffy and nice and fluffy and cute, but they're going to destroy your life. So use wisdom. Judge between what is right and wrong. Because not everything that says it's for you and says it's going to make your life better actually does. It could actually lead you down the wrong path towards death. Simply, guys, we're not supposed to be undistinguishing people. We're not to be blind. Like we looked at the other week, discernment is essential. Discernment in living life is so critical. And that's what verse 6 is saying. And some of you, you heard me read verse 6. You're like, how the heck are you going to talk about that? That's just a weird Bible verse. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs. Some of you are like, I just don't know what to do with that. Because it's a weird verse, right? I think the understanding here is it's in the context as Jesus is teaching. He's teaching people he wants to be teaching other people, including his disciples. And what he's saying to them, as you're approaching teaching wisdom and the gospel, you need to know who you're talking to. Because you're not going to present the same information, the same wisdom, the same knowledge as you would to someone who's part of God's kingdom and someone who's not. That's just common sense. You got to know who you're talking to. So in put another way, if you're talking to like people who don't know who God is, it would be weird to just throw all this like holy moly verbiage to them. It wouldn't make any sense because they're not in a place to be able to receive that. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's distinguishing, knowing, are you talking to believers or unbelievers? And some of us are going to be offended. Some of us love pigs and dogs, but that's not meant in a complimentary way here. But it's saying, don't take the wisdom of God and just like throw it willy-nilly all over the place. What it means is we have to know who are dogs and pigs. Practical exercise is not to go around the church and say, you a dog, you a pig. That's not what I'm saying here. But we should seek to know who is of the kingdom and who's not. This part is really, 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 really clear. You got to pay attention. We want to know who's in or not to treat one another better based on that. Because sometimes that's what church people do, right? We want to know who's in because those are the people we treat with respect. That's not the point of it. We need to know who is where in the name of love so that we can most appropriately love our neighbor, whether they're in the church or not. Because guys, what we're saying here, Jesus is not saying we avoid judgment. He's not saying that, but what Jesus is saying, what he's teaching, we need to recognize the kind of heart that leads to wrong judgment. Judgment is not wrong. Wrong judgment is wrong. And that's where he's getting to. And as we've been saying through this whole series, it's really important to know that Jesus' primary audience was some of his followers, people that we would consider religious, people who are really assured of their religious superiority. They came for a lecture series from this great teacher. That's why they're there. It's no one in here at Village, but if you need a modern day part, it's like the folk who love to go to church to hear the sermons to tell themselves how good they are. Go, preacher, yeah! Tell everyone else how wicked they are, and tell us how right we are. Jesus is speaking to those kind of folks, and this whole Sermon on the Mount, it was probably shocking, if not offensive to that population. Because they were coming like they would to most teachers to be told how well they've been following the rules. And how wicked, the corollary, how wicked the world is. But what Jesus is doing, and just to be clear, Jesus, he taught a message to rule breakers on how you can be saved. He loved the people who were on the margins of society, the people who you and I might sniff at if like, what are they doing in church today? Jesus absolutely went out of his way to let people know, the folks who knew they were outside kingdom, here's how you can be in my family. But Jesus, and this is what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he also told good, obedient people they needed to be saved as well. That's the shocking part. And I think when Jesus is talking about judging here, this went straight to the heart of religious, arrogant people. Because one of the ways that self-righteousness is revealed is in how we see other people. And because self-righteousness is setting the standard of what is right, which is usually how we see life, it's natural to look down upon other people. And when I think about that, I think about this famous quote from an old comedian, classic comedian named George Carlin, where he said, "Have you ever noticed how drivers who go too fast are reckless jerks, and the ones who drive too slow are idiots?" Like, you can think about that for a second if that makes no sense to you. Ask your neighbor. But I mean, I look at that, and that's me, right? Like, when I drive, I'm driving at the speed limit you're supposed to drive because it's what works. But man, those people who drive too fast, don't they know that there's kids out here? Don't the people who drive too slow, don't they know I got to get to work? Like, our human propensity is to judge others in a much harsher light than we may even shine on ourselves, if we're the standard of what's right or not. And I think, not in every situation, but often I think one way to recognize kind of the improper judgment that Jesus might be referring to, that kind of judgment, it's usually not because of someone's sin. Like the improper judgment that we might fall into, usually it's not because we're looking at someone's sin. Often it's because others might do things differently than we do. They might think differently than you and I do. Improper judgment tends to criticize motives. Like without knowing for sure, we go right to the kind of person they must be to do this. And there's just, it's tricky because we never really know why someone does what they do. But we go right to there in an improper judgment. So again, just to be really crystal clear, Jesus is not saying that we don't ever speak into another person's life. But guys, and this is so important for a church, we need to recognize why we do so. Because God has called us to love and serve our neighbor. Not just love and serve one another, but love and serve our neighbor outside of these doors. And we're obligated to help anyone grow closer to God, which may require speaking into their life. And guys, here's the thing. If we're going to do that well, what Jesus is saying is we need to examine our own hearts first. So it's not that we don't speak into others' life, but if we're going to do that, we need to let God speak into our life just as much. And that's what he's talking about, verses 3-5, if you have that open. So I think sometimes when we look at this whole speck or splinter thing, depending on your translation, and we automatically go to, dude, you should not be judging anyone. You should not be looking at the speck in another person's eye, the splinter. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. The instruction is not to ignore the splinter or the speck in another person's eye. I mean, I don't know how many of you wear contact lenses, but for me, if you want to give me torture, it's like just drop a few grains of sand in my contact, I don't know, and you put that on your eye, and you're like, ah, it burns. I mean, it's like a terrible feeling, right? What do? You just take that contact out right away. It would be cruel to just keep that speck in there, right? Some of you know what I'm talking. Some of you have no clue, and you're like, I am never, I'm going LASIK. He just convinced me I'm going LASIK. In another way, it would be cruel to know that there's a splinter in someone's eye and just leave them to it. That would actually be kind of cruel to them to do that. Love is helping others to realize that maybe some of the reason they're so in so much discomfort, heartache in life is because there's something in the metaphorical eye of their life. One of the reasons, and maybe even some of us, the reason we're struggling so much is there's specks in your life, in your eye of your life that you don't even know are there. You're like, ah! Why am I so grumpy all the time? Why am I so mad? And maybe love is saying, hey, maybe here are some of the things that are present in your life that are causing this pain. So I think it's actually kindness, if we recognize that in someone, to help them to remove those things from their life. But here's, again, here's the big point. If we're going to do that well, we need to get that beam of wood out of our own eye. That's Jesus's point. It's not that we don't speak into another's life, but yo, Holmes, if you're going to do that, you need to look at that big tree in your own eye. You got like a redwood sticking out of your face, and you're looking at someone else's problems. It's about seeing clearly. It's about having discernment. I think about people, just important people in our society, who part of their job or their task is to take care of literally people's lives, like pilots or surgeons. What's like cardinal sin number one for someone in those fields? If you do your job while you're impaired, if you've taken a few too many drinks before you get in the plane, if you've taken a few hits of something before you get on the surgeon's table, that's like evil of evil, because you can't see clearly to do the job you're supposed to do to care for these people. In the same way, Jesus saying, no, we're absolutely supposed to help one another, and there's specks and splinters that are causing discomfort and pain and harm, and you need to help them to get it out. But yo, you got a sequoia sticking out of your, sorry for sequoia, I didn't mean to pay. You got a tree sticking out of your head. You got this tree sticking out of your eye, and how the heck are you going to see the specks, the splinter in this other person's eye? You so clearly see what's wrong with them, you don't see what's wrong with you. That's the point. How do we help someone else if our own vision is impaired? So guys, when we don't judge our own lives, when we don't examine our own lives well, honestly, we can hurt those people that we're called to help if we're not doing this. And the thing is, the folk that Jesus were talking to, their problem was they were experts at criticizing others, but they failed to examine themselves in the same way. They were Pharisees. And you might hear that word a lot in church, Pharisees. I think a great way to understand Pharisees are, a Pharisee judges and criticizes others to make themselves look good. If you want to understand Pharisee loves to tell everyone how much they stink so that they can look good in comparison. But those who know Jesus should judge themselves so that others can be improved in their life. There's a difference in knowing the heart of judgment. A.W. Tozer, famous Christian thinker, he wrote this, I love it. It's the same idea. A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. And just I'm not saying that we're supposed to punish ourselves, but the goal is so often we like to punish other people. And what the way of Christ invites us into is, you need to help one another, but if you're going to do that well, you need to be humbly recognizing your own stuff so you can do it well. And guys, I would describe that as a spiritually mature person. And again, we're kind of a head-oriented theological group where sometimes we automatically, when we say spiritually mature, we are automatically, well, how many books have you read? Which authors have you studied? And that's important. That's part of maturity. But guys, part of what I'm trying to do in our church is help us to think spiritual maturity is beyond just what you know, because you can hope know a whole lot and be really spiritually immature. But it's the way, maybe I would, as we see on the screen, maybe I would describe spiritual maturity is a life of regular self-examination. Spiritual maturity is having a rhythm and a posture towards life where you're constantly asking, not in a navel-gazing way, but you're leaving your life before God to be revealed what's really there. So what are a couple of ways that we can live a life of self-examination? One, I think we start with pressing in close to God. First way, I mean, that's, if you want to know the answer to most sermons, it's usually God, right? But, I mean, it's because it's a good answer. How do we self-examine is we press close into God. Because, guys, again, maybe some of you are a lot better than I am. But for me, apart from God, my default standard for what is right is me. It's the book of Dan Hyun. That's what is right. If you are not doing the book of Dan Hyun, that's why your life is so jacked up. That's just how I view life. Because apart from God, that's where ungodly criticism sets in if we set the standard for what is right and true. But when we press into God, our standard of what is good and right, it will be adjusted and aligned according to who God is. Because God's not the one who needs moving. We all need the ones that need to be moved. So I might not look like it, but I've really enjoyed like weightlifting recently. It's been, I wear multiple layers to hide it all, but it's been really fun. It's a little humbling because I'm getting old now and I'm like, I have to threat my arm is going to bend in half every time I do some stuff, but I love it. But here's one thing. I'm like astounded at the human capacity for how much weight some people can move. Like there are some people, they look like an Avengers character in the gym. And everyone knows who they are because they take up a lot of space. It's like, it's incredible how much weight they can move. And I mean, in my own vanity, I'm like, why am I so small and puny compared to these giant men of men? Like, it's incredible. And it's astounding. But when I'm tempted to think, man, they're strong and I'm not. Oh, that person, they're really weak. I mean, I think I'm weak. They can't even. If our standard is one another, of course, there are some who are much more strong. But when we think about strength, we think about God, who in the scriptures is even described as like moving, the one who can move mountains. When you can move a mountain, moving 700 pounds in a barbell, really not all that much. Like when you compare to tons, like megatons, 500 pounds is the same like 5 pounds. It really doesn't all matter. The point being, if our standard is one another, of course we can judge who's better or not. But when our standard is God, we're actually all in the same boat. We might get a little more impressed with one another or look down upon one another, but we're all actually much closer to one another than we are to God. The point is, the closer we get to God, the more we realize that God's holiness is a leveling plane. Where we are prone to puff ourselves up in comparison to one another, when we get close to God, we're like, oh, none of us can kind of, strut. But none of us can do that. We're like, oh, well, he's God. We're not. And you and all, we all in the same boat here. God's holiness is a leveling plane. And that's why we emphasize scripture so much. That's why we emphasize not just reading it, but a life that's formed into scriptures. Because as God becomes our standard of self-examination, the Holy Spirit uses those words of the Bible to speak into our lives. As we pray through the scriptures, God's grace permeates even into some of those private places of our life. Maybe the places we're never going to talk about on a Sunday worship gathering. Maybe some of the areas of our lives where we spend our whole life justifying who we are, why we do what we do, this is why I am. Maybe it's tied to like Jacob and Esau, like our family of origin, and real stuff. And here's my thing. Though others might have legitimately played a part in your dysfunction, I think we're mature enough, we can acknowledge that, right? We live in a broken world where there are some people who legitimately might have played a part in your dysfunction. What this allows us to do is we can stop blaming others for the wrong things we do and the wrong ways we think. We can believe two things at once. Y'all smart. You can acknowledge people have had a part in my brokenness, but I can also own this is part of who I am too. And again, I want to be really clear. This is not to absolve others for harmful things they've done to you. If you've been the victim of evil in any way, I'm not saying, well, a good Christian just forgets and moves on. I'm not saying that. But we can take ownership recognizing we didn't need anyone's help to be far from God. I got to say that one again in case you missed it. We didn't need anyone's help to be far from God. People might have played a part in it, but ultimately, every single one of us, just by being born into a broken world, we have been separated from God. And I think there's freedom to acknowledge sin. So just a pastoral, this is for free, but it's a pastoral moment. Some of you, I think you're caught in this thing of you're wondering what's wrong with my life. You're wondering, why do things feel so broken? Why? And you've never been able to identify. And this is not the like, holy moly, Jesus, like talk it. But sometimes there's freedom in saying, yeah, that's what sin is. Sin has taken what's meant to be good and made it twisted. And there's freedom to say, you don't have to find your pop psychology. You don't have to find your Enneagram. Yeah, and all those things are good. But to acknowledge part of my pain is because of sin. And here's the thing. If you had no remedy for sin, that's just a really cruel thing for me to say. But we do have a remedy for sin. His name's Jesus. And where your life, maybe you have felt stuck in the muck and the mire of your life and you can't move. It's like when you've been like me, and this is a whole nother story for another time, but you've driven off roads and you've got stuck in wood and there's no one. Jesus is like that tow truck driver that sees you from far. He comes and he pulls you out because he got the means to do that. Some of you have felt so stuck and despondent. Maybe you are, maybe today was the day you're ready. I'm just done with this whole Jesus thing because it doesn't matter. It doesn't do anything. It's nice thoughts, but functionally, it doesn't actually change anything. The whole life is spent trusting that Jesus is the one who saves us. Amen? Because while the true depth of our sin is revealed, we don't stay there hopelessly mired in that. Self-examination is knowing the one who sees our sin and he comes into it to be with us and to rescue us. It's such good news. So self-examination, it starts with God. But I think self-examination also happens by pressing in closer to one another. Like if we want to examine ourselves, we got to be with one another. And it's why so much, we talk so much about community at this church. I think you guys know this already, but just to be crystal clear, it's not just a week we can find some folk to play pickleball with. I mean, I haven't played it yet, so I would love for a friend to play pickleball. Most of us don't just need people to do stuff with, as valuable as that is. But it's recognizing we need community because others help us to more clearly examine ourselves. Being with others, along with being with God, obviously, but being with others, we're relational people. It helps us to see who we really are. So there's no science behind this. This is my own Dan Young research, right? I think three areas that folk tend to be most critical of others, even if they don't say it out loud, is how they do marriage or romance, how they parent their kids, and how they do their money. Like in my opinion, I think those are the areas where we tend to, even if we're not going to say it out loud, we kind of do well, that's interesting. What did that Facebook post mean? Whoa. Like how we do marriage, romance, how we parent kids, and how we do our money. Oh, did you see what they drove to church today? I wonder how much they're tithing. And We jump right to motive, right? Here's the fascinating thing, though. As much as we do that with others, those, I think, are some of the same areas where we don't want anyone getting into our business. We do it. Let's be honest. We do it. But we're like, if anyone would address it with you, hey, you stay on your side of the line. You can do my Bible study with me, but you don't talk about my bank account. This is my marriage, my covenant. Those are my kids. I know they causing havoc, but they're my kids. I mean, it's a weird dynamic when it talks about judging, right? Like, we judge others, but we don't want them to judge us about those things. My point is, we need the kind of relationships with God and others that lead to healthy, life-giving examination, even into some of those areas that we've always considered off-limits in polite company. And I want to be really clear here, just in case. Our name is Village, so I got to be clear about this every so often. We're not a cult. Maybe after today you're going to be questioning that, but we're not a cult, I don't think. No one's ever going to ask you for like your banking account numbers unless you work here, so we can pay you. That's a good thing. We don't want to know like every detail of everything, but what we do want to do is make ourselves available to know how is God working in your life as you feel convicted to put that out. So We didn't do an announcement today, but next week we have Intro to the Village, which is a step towards becoming a partner of the church. A partner is another word for member if you're not used to that language. Usually when we think of a partnership, we think about commitment. We think about like being like committed to the vision and serving and giving, and all that's really good. But here's another facet, and this might be relevant for some of you. When I think about why do we want to be part of a church, some of you know me, right? I'll say anything to anyone as needed. But unless I see you doing to your harm to yourself very actively or harming someone, I'm probably not going to speak into an area of your life, even if I notice it, unless you ask me to. Because we all adults here. Well, the ones who are adults. We all adults here. If you don't want me in your business, I'm not going to get in your business. I think it would behoove you, though, to have some people who are in different areas of your life. And that's what partnership is. Partnership is saying, we are not a cult. We are not going to ask you about every nitty-gritty detail of all your life, even though we might all see it. That's up to you and your conviction with God. But partnership is saying, I'm going to stop doing this life just by myself. I'm going to stop trusting that I'm the arbiter of all good and true and right and real. Realizing I'm finite, I need others' eyes to help me see things I'm not going to be able to recognize on my own. And on a side note, Corley, if you are a partner, don't get offended if I ask about stuff then, because you've signed up for it. That's what it means. So I'm just prepping you in case you like, I don't want to sell you a false sale of goods. But partnership is much more than just a contract to be part of an organization. It's a commitment to saying, I want to grow. And if we want to grow, we have to self-examine, both with God, but also through one another. Does that make sense? If you have any question about that, would love to talk more about it. But self-examination, it helps us clearly see ourselves so we can see God. But guys, the ramifications, it just goes so much beyond just each of us personally. Because as we regularly examine ourselves before God, we're able to growingly speak with compassionate truth into other people's lives, including their sin. I would suggest if we're not close to God, I don't know if you have a right to speak into other people's lives. Because you're probably going to come from a self-righteous perspective. But if you are growing closer to God, I imagine there would be a humility that comes, dresses things. Because what happens then is the closer you get to God, we start to see the world through his eyes. Rather than eyes of critical, arrogant judgment, we see through eyes of tearful compassion. We're not the morality police. We're a brother and sister who wants someone to do better. Instead of seeing knuckleheads, and I hope you don't get offended by me seeing knucklehead in a sermon. I know some of you are thinking it, right? But instead of just seeing knuckleheads who annoy, who are frustrated, maybe they anger you, we start to see through the eyes of God intentionally and wonderfully created people in the image of God who need mercy just like you and I need mercy, who need love just like every single one of us needs love. And as we let God examine us, as we allow others to examine us and we grow in maturity, here's the beautiful thing. We become more like God. And one of the things I love about God in my most hard times, one of those things I love about God, it says he draws near to the brokenhearted. God is not a God who, when you're going through the crud of life, says, well, I hope you pick it up. Have you checked out Lifeway.com? They got a great book, 7 Ways How to Get Out of the Crud of Your Life. Maybe they have that title. Go search it, right? What does God do? God draws near to the brokenhearted. He comes to you. If you want it, he comes to you. And the beautiful thing is, as we become more like God, as we see through his lives, as we self-examine, we start to become those people who also draw closer to others. We draw close to the brokenhearted. And guys, this is huge because one of the ways that critical, arrogant judgment happens is when we look at people from a distance. We just can't help but be critical if there's no closeness. It's why personally, and some of you, if you want to pick a fight with me, just don't do it on X or Twitter or whatever Elon calling you lately. Because I've chosen, I don't engage with people anymore because I don't think it does anything. Because I don't even know half these people who hate my guts. It doesn't do anything. I'm not going to out-argue them. That's not what happens because there's a distance, not just mileage-wise, but emotionally, relationally. And when you have distance, you will default to judgment. You will default to anger, criticism. But guys, in a cruel, harsh world, when we shorten that distance between one another, I genuinely believe it leads to compassion. When we shorten that distance. Quick story. This was beginning days of pandemic, and in my work, I had to manage some different houses. And I remember, this is beginning of pandemic, I remember going into a house, and I was waiting for kind of like a building manager to come. And it was a stormy day, which is never good. Stormy day. I remember being there, and this guy came in, older gentleman, and this is when we didn't know what COVID really was yet. So I wanted people around me to wear a mask, and he didn't have a mask on. And I just said, and you know I can say things meanly, but I try to be intentionally nice and smile because I don't have a good smiley face. I was like, hey, sir, do you mind if you go get a mask? Because we're going to be in a confined space here. And he did that thing where he's like, like, he got to go back onto this driving windstorm, rainstorm, go get this stupid mask that he probably doesn't believe does anything anyway, just to satisfy probably this woke, progressive minority who's like fearfully driven, all this stuff. He came back in, and it's one of those things where just things are really tense. And if you guys know me, I don't do tense. I'm like, let's talk about it. So I told this guy, I said, like, hey, man, you look like you're not very happy. Are you all right? And I explained to him, I didn't want to do this, but I said, hey, part of the reason for me is we've got some medical stuff going on in our family, and I've just got to be really careful right now because I don't know. And it's amazing what happened. It's like his face, like, and I'm like, okay, I got to get somewhere else. But he just started like opening up his own life, talking about how he's got an elderly mother at home that he's taking care of who's ill and all of the factors that go with that. He starts talking about his whole family history. We start talking about church and religion, and he found out I'm a pastor. I'm glad he found out after, like I said, the good stuff. Like, it's like, and it just melted, and I realized distance was closed. Distance was closed where, I'll be brutally honest, I like to be real with you guys, I went to all my stereotypes of who he was. I hope that you don't think less of me, but I went to all the different stereotypes of this is why he is. But when we shorten that distance, we realize there's grace available for all of us, both from God, but also with one another. And guys, that's why the event after the table, I think, is so critical, because discipleship is not just learning how to read the Bible better. It is. But it's also learning how do we bring the Bible into all of these real stuff of life? How do we learn to navigate a world that's very polarized? And some of you are optimists, so you don't think it's going to get worse until November of 24. No political statement. It's just going to get worse. We need to know what does it mean to be a peacemaker in the kingdom of God. And not just pick fights, but how do we learn to shorten distance with other people? Not throwing away your convictions, holding your convictions, but being able to share those in a way that honors one another. Because guys, there's no better corrective vision than looking at a broken, hurting world through the tender eyes of God. Let me say it again. There is no better corrective vision than looking at a broken, hurting world through the tender eyes of God. Because guys, and you know the ending, because every sermon, the ending is the same, right? That's ultimately what Jesus did. It's ultimately who Jesus was. If anyone had a right to judge, it's the only person who ever lived a blameless life. And what did Jesus do? He shortened that distance. Like, literally, physically, he came to our world, he shortened the distance, but he also emotionally, relationally entered the brokenness of our world. He saw our sin and brokenness with crystal clear vision. It wasn't like, oh, I don't care about that. He absolutely cared about our brokenness and sin. But what did he do? Instead of leaving us to our judgment, he took that judgment squarely upon himself. On the cross, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He took the judgment that you and I realistically had earned and deserved. He took it upon himself. So I hope that we can be a people who judge one another, but hopefully the word judge has taken on a different tone for you after today. It's because we love, but may we never do it if we're not letting the Lord examine each one of us. And that's what the table is, guys. If you ever thought about, some of you, your traditions are not around the Lord's Supper. This is why we have the Lord's Supper every week, as a means of examining ourselves. That's why the scriptures, we don't talk a lot about this, but I think it's important. You're not supposed to come to the table like willy-nilly, like without thinking. You should ask, where am I with God? What's my standing with him? Do I have a beef with my brother or sister? Take care of it before you come to the supper. The table is meant to be a means of self-examination, to come and examine, but then remember the incredible mercy of God that's displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus, that he loves you and he gives you himself. So just a final take home. And we don't talk about this every week, but I think it's important that we talk about judging. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure what that is, I don't even know why you're here. That's amazing. But I'm astounded by it. I'm so thankful. I hope you're always here. But what I also say is, if you've never considered, do I know God in a way where I know my eternal salvation is taken care of by him? I know this Jesus who I trust, that I was a sinner fully deserving of hell and punishment, but he took that upon himself, and now he invites me to his family. If you've never done that, the table for you is meant to be a means of self-examination, that before you come up here right away to ask, do I actually know Jesus in the way this crazy man's talking about? If you've got any questions about that, talk with someone you came with. Talk to me or one of our elders. We would love to talk about what does it mean to be in a repaired, restored, loving relationship with Jesus, and then come to the table as part of his redeemed family. Amen? So can I ask you to stand with me? I'm going to ask our music team to come up. As we sing, as we pray, as we come to the table, maybe before we come to the table, could I ask you, especially one thing, I love coming weekly to worship, but I realize it's easy to just fall into the pattern of doing it without even thinking. But could you let it be a time, just even for a moment, to let the Lord search you? Let this be a means of examining yourself. And guys, let's stop playing the games. There are too many people in churches all throughout that are just playing games. We don't need to do that. We can be honest with knowing this God who's for us. He gave himself, not in judgment, but in mercy. Receive that mercy through his gift so that we can be merciful people to those who might justifiably deserve justice and judgment. So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite you through this first song to come up and take one of these back to your seat. Lord, help us. We are a people prone to judging others, whether we say it out loud or not. Thank you, Lord, that ultimately you are the one who had every right to judge, but you showed us grace and mercy and kindness. And you invite us continually to yourself. Help us as a church to be those people. Lord, examine our hearts. Help us to take steps to be part of a community that helps us to examine ourselves, that we might grow closer to you. Let us not fear you in unhealthy ways, but let us draw closer to you, Lord. So thank you for the gift of the table that reminds us of the God who's with us continually. But Lord, we would we not come flippantly, but Lord, in examination, hungry for your grace. So we love you, Lord, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.